We're going to spend our second night in angelology. We're using the same notes as last time, and I want to make some progress on this. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I do want to go to page, if you don't mind, on page 10, and just read, not very much time at all, but just mention the stories we read last week, because we're in actually in 1 Corinthians, or Colossians 1:16, with rulers, authorities, powers, and dominions that Jesus is over. And that's identifying a class, the different classes, or one way of identifying the spiritual beings, the spiritual powers that are working for God or for the Lord under his authority. As we go on into Ephesians and other places in the New Testament, we find out some of those rulers and authorities and dominions and powers have rebelled against God, and they've left their place of authority. We'll see that verse in Jude. We'll mention that again tonight. But he's still in control over them. He was in control of them in the Old Testament. But as we, they're all would fall in that broad category of angels or messengers. But yet when we get into the details, like we looked last week, we see all kinds of spiritual beings, different ranks, different levels of authority, different places of power, the different appearances, and again, how do they look or appear to man in the visions they appear. Genesis 18 on page 10, for example, three men came to visit Abraham. One of them was the Lord, and that would be, we're going to end tonight talking about the angel of the Lord, which is a manifestation of the second member of the Trinity, the Word, who manifests as an angel called the angel of the Lord. And we'll make that pretty clear. There's always room for a discussion and different interpretations, but it's pretty clear the angel of the Lord is the second member of the Trinity. When you get to the New Testament, the angel of the Lord has become flesh and become a man. You no longer see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. You see an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord came, not the angel of the Lord. And we're going to be able to put the angel of the Lord together in the Old Testament with actually speaking the Word of God, speaking as God, giving commands, expecting worship. When you get to the New Testament, an angel of the Lord never gets worship. But in the Old Testament, they treat him. In fact, it may be the angel of the Lord speaking in one part of the verse, and the next thing, it's the Lord talking, and it's the same person. Nonetheless, in Genesis 18, there's three men. Two of them were angels, and one of the other one is the angel of the Lord. Two of the men, the angels, go on into the next chapter, move on into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have situations there that they deal with. But they appear as men. They just walk in. They don't have wings. They don't have fire coming out of their eyes. They just come in as men. They eat lunch with Abraham. He slaughters an animal. They bake bread, you know, and they have an afternoon together. Okay, Job chapter 1. We looked at that again last week. That's where it says the sons of God, the Bene Elohim, Ben meaning son, like Benjamin means son of my right hand. Ben means son, and son Elohim means sons of God, and that's another reference to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, Yahweh, and Satan also came with him. So Satan is another individual angel that has rebelled against God, but is still under God's authority and is fighting against God. But as always, whatever he does to affect God or derail God's plan, it just merely moves it on forward, and it's easy resisting God, but it just keeps moving God's plan forward. It's got to be a very frustrating position to be in the position of Satan, because I just won a battle. I just killed the Son of God. Right? You just caused the resurrection of all the believers of all time to be in fellowship with God. It's like, well, that didn't work. So everything he touches and wins, well, it's the Roadrunner and the Coyote. That's your typical Coyote Satan. The Roadrunner is the Lord. And no matter what the Roadrunner Coyote tries to do, it backfires, if you remember the cartoon. It probably can't air that on TV anymore because it's too violent. And people would actually try to drop anvils from cliffs and blow things up with dynamite. But anyway, that's another conversation nonetheless. 1 Kings 22, there you can see a prophet of God, Micaiah, prophesying and is in conflict with the false prophets. And there the discussion comes up where they have the council of spirits of giving God advice, or he's asking them to do something and they're throwing out opinions. You also see that same council in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The angels come as a council, and the Lord is, you know, has like a Monday morning meeting with them. 2 Kings on page 11, there you see the Elisha has Gehazi's eyes open, and the city is surrounded by chariots of fire. And those are what we'd call angelic chariots. But all it mentions is horses and chariots of fire. It doesn't say that there's like angels driving the chariots. You could have that. But it's just like they're appearing as chariots. This would be fall in that category of hosts, the hosts of heaven. Host means military, war, army. And so when someone has the host of angels, that's the military angels. And then you have the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of the military, the angelic military, which is different than Gabriel or the writing scribe angels that we saw in Ezekiel. So those are different classes. But nonetheless, the chariots, angelic chariots in 2 Kings. Ezekiel chapter 1, now we get into something else there. You see they're called living creatures, the four living creatures. There are some class of cherubim. They've got possibly four faces, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion. They've got six wings, but they're in the presence of the Lord. They are protecting his holiness as if it needs protecting, but that's where they're at. And we see them in Ezekiel. We see them in Revelation, but we also see them on the Ark of the Covenant protecting the presence of God or in his presence overseeing it. So the cherubim always seem to be in the presence of the Lord. And again, we're talking, I'll make statements, and I can't make, in a sense, absolute statements, because once you make a certain statement, it may have something else you don't understand. The cherubim may end up showing up somewhere else. But some of these things, you kind of got these general categories, and they're all what we'd say angels. Ezekiel 9, that's where we saw the six men that came with, and they were angels, came with a weapon of destruction. And then there was another one, they're executioners, and they're angelic executioners. And then there's a writing, one of the writing case by his side, on top of page 12, a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. He's going around and putting a mark of some sort, appears to be an X, possibly you could say a cross, again, this is in Ezekiel, on people that are grieving the corruption in Jerusalem, and then those that don't have a mark are going to be destroyed by those with the weapon for slaughter that is in their hand. Those are angels that are going about spiritually protecting or destroying people before it actually happens in the physical realm. That's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 10, they're mentioned again. Page 13, now we get into Daniel. There you can see in verse 16, Gabriel comes and speaks. He seems to be the messenger angel or the speaking angel, almost like a teaching angel. Many times he says, I've come to bring understanding. Not just a message, sometimes a message, but also along with that message comes understanding. So there's going to be some kind of explanation. He's a messenger angel, and he works alongside Gabriel. Gabriel works alongside Michael, but Michael is more of a warrior angel, one of the princes in the angelic realm. He's the chief prince of the princes, so there seem to be maybe he's in charge of some military division. And that's you see in Daniel, Gabriel bringing the message. Down at the bottom of page 13, Daniel 10, at the very bottom of the page, verse 13, the very last verse on the bottom of page 13, we've already introduced Gabriel again in the earlier verses here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now when we say the prince of the kingdom of Persia, are we talking about Darius or Cyrus or, you know, someone that's Kartak, Xerxes? That's in the angelic sense. That's one of the prince angels that seems to be over. They have apparently territory now. They're in charge of Persia, and there's going to be a prince of Greece. In fact, the prince of Israel is Michael, and here it is, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and we should be thinking an angelic spiritual person, withstood me, Gabriel says, 21 days. So Gabriel's trying to get to Daniel with the message. Daniel has been fasting, seeking God for 21 days, but can't get to Daniel with the message because he's opposed by the prince of Persia. And somehow they know history's unraveled. Now we're still back in the days of Babylon. Babylon hasn't fallen yet, but yet the prince of Persia is already active. Gabriel's trying to bring a message to Daniel, a prophetic message, and so the power that's going to overthrow the Babylonian power is already at work in the spiritual realm trying to prevent Daniel from coming. And finally, Michael shows up. It says right here, The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, Gabriel says, 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, so again, there's a prince, but then there's chief princes, looks like ranks, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of kings of Persia. And it goes down into verse 20 at the bottom of that section there. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. So now Gabriel's doing some hand-to-hand combat. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And we don't know that yet historically, that Persia is going to overthrow Babylon, and then Greece, Alexander's going to show up in the 300s and overthrow the Persians. But Gabriel knows exactly who he's been fighting. While the Babylonians are ruling, he's fighting the prince of Persia, who's not even historical yet. And when I get done with him, man, the next king, I got to fight the prince of the Greeks. It's like, what? I mean, you're 300 years ahead in history. We're still trying to catch up. It's like being behind in a movie, like the talking track is ahead of the actual video scene. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the Book of Truth. So it appears all these things are recorded in the Book of Truth. And that, again, I don't want to say that's why it's easy, but that's why it would be possible, easy, for an angel or the Lord to show a prophet what's going to take place in the future, because, well, it's already been recorded. It's already written down in the Book of Truth. And again, we live in, as we know, talking about in Genesis, talking about creation, we live in a world of matter, a world of space, a world of time. But a world that has no matter, that has no space, and has no time exists also simultaneously in what we'd say the angelic spiritual realm. And so how can they know what's going to happen in the future? Well, there's no time there. It's already written down in the Book of Truth. And so we're living, and see, and it's, oh, wow, now your mind is bending, because I was born in space, in time, in a physical matter body, and everything I move, it affects, but it's like, and I got to wait for time, like tick, 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 I got to wait for time to pass. Well, if you could remove me from time, remove me from the physical, remove me from matter and space, I would be, in a sense, a spiritual being, and now all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, there's no time here. We just know these things. We know what's, we see it all. So God could be looking at the day of creation, at the day he talked to Moses, the day he died on the cross, and today, all at the same time. It's like, whoa, that's thousands of years apart. Well, not when you're outside of time, just, you know, it's even faster than rewinding a video. But again, way off subject. Okay, but that's just interesting. We start talking about that. Revelation 4, again, talks about the four living creatures there. It gives you the faces. Sometimes it appears they've all got the same face. Sometimes it appears you've only got one face. But then it would depend on how you're looking at it. If you're looking at a creatures that all have four faces on four sides, if they're all facing one way, you see the lion on one, the ox on the other, the man on the other, the eagle on the other. But if you turn this way, you'd see a different face. So, you know, it depends. They all have different faces. They all have the same four faces. And then Revelation chapter 9, just an interesting verse there. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So there are four angels bound at the river Euphrates. And they apparently, they've been, since they were created for that purpose or given that place of authority. And they're waiting to kill a third of humanity on that day, that hour, that month, that year. And they've been there since creation. And as a human, you know, once again, a person born in time and space and matter, it's like, that's got to be boring. Just, I mean, how can you stand there for thousands of years waiting for this moment? There's no time. There's no space. There's no matter. They're just there. And it's like, you can't even understand it because we're locked into this perspective. Okay. That's what we talked about last week, and now try to get some biblical. Go back to page 3. Again, this can be very sloppy because we could spend, you know, weeks going over angels, and I want to kind of highlight some things. That's why I've got it written out for you. Here are some character and description. I'm in the middle of page 3, character and description, and some of this stuff is going to be review, but we're going to more, this would be where we call this angelology. What I just talked about was just some examples, some biblical stories that involve angels. Now we take all the information and put it in a categorical format, and you got the systematic theological area called angelology. Like you're studying, if you're studying in about Christ, you'd call it Christology. If you're studying about salvation, you'd call it soteriology. If you're studying about angels, you'd call it angelology. And this should be very categorical. This is the basic information in outline form. Because we're talking about something abstract, there's always going to be gaps in it. But the best we can do to form this structure, this framework, number one, living creatures, Revelations 4:6, and around the throne of God, on each side of the throne, apparently there's four sides, are four living creatures with full of eyes in front and behind. Those are the what we call cherubim. That's what I was referring to in Ezekiel, but they're around. There's also, remember, in Genesis chapter 3, tomorrow night, when we get there in Genesis 3, God is going to put a cherubim to guard the tree of life. And man will never be able to get to the cherubim. Where is the tree of life? You're never going to get there. A cherubim is guarding it. But anyway, they're called living creatures in chapter 4, verse 6. Point two, angels or messengers. And then again, there's the Hebrew and Greek word. Angelos is a Greek word. Malach is the word in the Hebrew. They both mean messenger. In Daniel 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. And there I've got in the two boxes in the Hebrew there, the word watcher is the word I-R, when it's translated or pronounced E-E-R. It means a waking one or a wakeful one. This is, again, a description or a class of angels. They're the watchers. This really becomes prominent in the book of like Enoch, the watchers. They're angels, and they're watching mankind. Again, they're from a place of no time, no space, and they're watching man move through time, space, and matter. They're the watchers, or they're also called the holy ones, and there's the word kadesh in the Hebrew, which means holy ones. And again, it appears Daniel's seeing angels called watchers and holy ones. And the word kadosh or saints in the New Testament, and it can be translated saints in the Old Testament, you always got to be careful. And there are some verses that are confusing, like the Lord will come with all of his holy ones. Now, that can mean the Lord is returning with his angels to the earth, or it can refer to the rapture having happened and the saints have gone to be with the Lord and they're returning with the Lord. And so you've got to look at the context, and sometimes the context isn't clear enough. It's just the Lord is coming with his holy ones. Well, clearly he's coming with his angels, but does the holy ones mean resurrected people? And sometimes it's clear and sometimes it's not, and people can make mistakes. They can read, that means the rapture's already happened. Well, if that means it's people, but if it means it angels, it doesn't mean anything about the rapture, because the people could still be on the earth waiting for the rapture. So again, you got to be careful about that. All it says is holy ones or saints, and it can be translated for people or angels. Okay, angels of God, John 1:51, and he said to him, this is Jesus speaking. Now, this is the second member of the Trinity has already become a man now. He's living in the flesh as a man. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is Jesus' name for himself, because he is now the Son of humanity. He's now joined the human race. He is now in time. The time that he created, he's entered into it and subjected himself to time. He's taken on a physical body, and so he subjected himself to the material world that he created and has taken a physical body. And that's not something that he took and then laid down after he ascended into heaven. Once Jesus became a man and entered in and joined us in time, space, and matter, he's there always. Now again, he's resurrected and has gone into heaven, but he's still part of the human race. Nonetheless, it's interesting. I don't want to be critical or, you know, cynical or anything, but can you imagine, thinking through the Gospels, when did you see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When did you see Jesus? And the disciples go, oh, here comes more angels, or oh, there goes the angels. I mean, you see a lot of, you see him multiplying food, you see him walking on water, you see him raising the dead, healing the sick, all kinds of things, but I never remember, except in the nativity story, when the angels are singing, and that's already happened here, and at the resurrection, when an angel talks to the women at the tomb, or the angels talk to the men from Galilee after Jesus has ascended. But when do they record? And then descended four angels upon the Lord. It's like, you know, and the Lord was debating with the Pharisees, and three angels came up and stood beside him and gave him counsel, and they defeated them in the battle of wits. It's like, you see no angels in that sense. I mean, I'm not being sarcastic. I'm just saying, it sounds like, if you would read this, John chapter, the first chapter of John, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's like, ho, 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 let's get to chapter 2. No angels. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, no angels. Chapter 4, the woman at the well, no angels. Chapter 5, it's like, when are these angels going to start popping in and out? And then finally, he dies, you know. And so, now, that doesn't mean they weren't. That means they were. I mean, Jesus didn't make, I forgot to use the angels. They were ascending and descending, but you didn't see them coming and going. You saw the results of them moving in his ministry. We could talk more about it, but that's just an interesting verse. Point five, holy angels, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So two things there. It starts off with another angel making the announcement. That's one thing in Revelation 14. But the emphasis there is the holy angels at the end of the verse, that they're going to suffer. And this is other places where the angels are watching, observing, overseeing the destruction or the torment of the wicked, in this case, those who receive the mark of the beast, in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So there's a mention of holy angels, which would be different than those that had fallen. They're also going to be called elect angels here in a moment. Mighty angels, just so you see this, 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 8. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So there's an example of the Lord being revealed from heaven, if it be at the rapture, which I do not think that's the case, but his appearing, like where it's seen by the nations and they run and hide, and it could be a simultaneous event, but he's coming back with his angels in judgment, and the angels are called mighty angels in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that event could be taking place when he comes down, you know, at his appearing, at his second coming, if it be like, you know, middle of the tribulation, and then he's going to pour out the sound the trumpets and pour out the bowls. Or it could be if he comes back at the end of those, you know, at the very end, we'd call it Armageddon. And again, depending on how you overlap all those things together. But the mighty angels are coming in judgment along with them. Chapter 10 of Daniel, there's chief prince. We've already read that verse. But Michael, one of the chief princes. And so again, he is a chief prince, but appears to be other chief princes along with princes. Some kind of rank and authority with the angels. Ministers, Psalm 104, that's where he talks about he makes his angels winds, his messengers flames of fire. They're like servants. They're wherever he wants them to go. They can be wind. They can be flames of fire. They can appear and function. Again, they do not have a physical body, so an angel can appear as fire. There's an angel there, and so what's he look like? Well, it could be, it looked like a man. It could look like a cherubim. It could look like a wind. It could look like a fire. It could look like a storm. And so that's what that verse is talking about, how he uses them, his servants, his ministers. Now we come to something interesting that, again, I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm going to show you the information. This is a controversial, because if you accept this, you start going into this area that is very unprovable, very filled with speculation. I'm not afraid to go there and stand and look into that cavern, but to jump into that cavern and make solid declarations is very unbiblical. But nonetheless, here we go. We're going to go back to this right here, this term, and I'm going to give you some information. Bene Elohim, and you can see it there in the boxes, and that means Son of God, or the sons, plural, of God. And Job 1, 6 through 7, we've already looked at this verse. Now there was a day when, underlined, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Seems like some heavenly council taking place. In the Hebrew, I've got that in a box. You can see in the English, Bene Ha Elohim. And Ha would be the direct particle. It means sons of the God. I wish Tyler was here to help me. And then you can see the same thing, Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, and there in again in the Hebrew, the same exact phrase. And no one doubts that this is talking about angels, because and Satan came with them. So this is the angels are coming. Everyone understands. In fact, sometimes they'll just translate it, angels. It's that way in Psalm. There's a psalm similar. Now the question comes right here, and there's all kinds of problems, not with the verse, but explaining the verse. You can go very, very, what I would say, conservative or safe, or you can go over here and become very, very speculative and get crazy. Somewhere in there, and like we're going through Genesis on Tuesday nights, we're talking, and again, this is repeated. See, I get in trouble because I do this. We're living in 2024, and we're looking back past the cross into the Old Testament, back, and the Tower of Babel confused the languages. So whatever it was like before that, we have no idea. How did God scramble everybody's mind? It was like some kind of brain virus that got released by Microsoft, and it's like, what happened? But everybody, before that, everyone spoke the same language. We don't know that world. Well, before that, there was the flood. And that means everything changed. The mountains were formed. The oceans got deeper. The fountains of the deep burst forth. The rivers switched directions. Whatever the Garden of Eden was, it got wiped out. I mean, you can make, it's probably somewhere on some surface somewhere, but there's no way of finding out where it is. We think it's somewhere around the Persian Gulf in that area, but the rivers are flowing the different directions. So this was different before the flood. But then the big one came, was the fall of man. Because back here, it was paradise. There's no death, there's no decay, that earth had not been subject. The animals were different. The language, it's like, so now we're talking about from here, we're going back to this time period before the flood, after the fall of man, but before the flood, before the scrambling of it. We're talking, 5,000 years, 5,500 years back, and it's like, you cannot say, well, that's not the way it is. Well, it's not. No, it's not, because Jesus has come and died. You are here. You are sons of God, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Things even changed upon the resurrection of Christ. Before, people that were righteous, they died and went to Sheol, waiting for the Messiah. Today, they went with God, ascended with him. Now, when a person dies in the church age as a believer, they're immediately in the presence of God. They don't go to Sheol. They don't go to the underworld. They go here. So even when you died here, you went to Sheol and waited. When you die here, you go immediately to the presence of God. So to say, well, that doesn't sound right. No, it doesn't sound right in 2024, but we're talking about before the resurrection, before the Tower of Babel, before the flood. So here it is. You say, well, I don't understand that. Right. When man, Genesis chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, here it is, the sons of God, and that is Bene Elohim. In Psalms, it's translated angels. In Job, it's translated angels. In Genesis, it's like, it's literal translation means sons of God, and sons of God means they were the good boys, and they followed God. They were God-fearers. Oh, okay. So Does that mean in Psalms, why does it mean angels? Because you can't imagine angels doing what's about to happen. The sons of God, now these are either the good boys that are following God, or they are angelic beings, saw that the daughters of men were attractive. Now, daughters of men is pretty clear. These are females from time, space, matter, and they're born genetically connected to men. So these are physical females. But if you say the sons of God are the good boys, the daughters of men must be the naughty girls. They ride motorcycles, they've got tattoos, they chew tobacco, and they stay out all night. And the sons of God were the good boys. They were going to church or, you know, offering the sacrifices. And all of a sudden they look over, hey, we don't have any good-looking women here in our youth group, but hey, look over there at the naughty girls. They're hot. Or I'm paraphrasing here. And they saw that they were, the Bible says here, in the attractive, not hot, I'm sorry. And they took as wives as many as they chose. So the good boys, they go, whoa, there are some hot women there. I'll take 10. Now, that doesn't sound like a good choice by a God-fearing, sons of God. They're raised by godly men, and they look at these hot women, and they'll say, I'll take 2 dozen. Took as many as they wanted. Well, that doesn't sound like they had very good godly training, because that's not how you choose your wives. You don't even choose wives. You choose, and that gets confusing, and then, you know, Abraham's going to have, and Jacob's going to have 4. It's like, okay, but nonetheless, we're derailed there. And they took as their wives as many as any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, if you look back here between the fall and the flood, men are living like 900 and some years. Between the flood and the Tower of Babel, their years are cut in half, about 400 years. And after the Tower of Babel, Abraham gets himself down to 175 years. Moses, 40 times 3, 120 years. And then it levels off right around 120. And by David's time, 1000 BC, David says our days are 70 years. So you can see it. So you can see God saying, this is getting, we got to reduce them. For whatever reason, he's going to reduce the length of man's life. Or it means 120 years. Some say God told Noah, start building the ark. You've got 120 years before I flood the earth. You can read it that way also. Then here we go. To make it even more complicated, we introduce the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Now, the very fact it mentions it makes it sound like this is not a normal type of being. There were some Nephilim on the earth. You've heard of them. Now, there were some afterwards also, but they're mostly gone now. I mean, that kind of the way, it's not like there were birds on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Right, and there's still birds. I mean, it's like there were people on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Well, there's still people on the earth. So it seems like the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, so it made things different. They popped up again later, but, well, Nephilim, and we'll talk about the word. There were Nephilim on the earth in those days and also afterwards when, here it is again, the sons of God came to the daughters of man and they bore children to them. Now, it sure seems like the Nephilim have some connection to these good boys who are seeing the naughty girls and they're having children. It's like, so because the good boys went to the naughty girls, they had children and they're the Nephilim. Or you could go with Bene Elohim and you got another problem. Bene, sons of God, means angels. Daughters of men mean physical women. And the angels went to the physical women, and they were impregnated by the angels, and the women gave birth to these half-breeds, hybrids, Nephilim. They were there first, and they were on the earth afterwards. Well, here it is. The sons of God, the angels, came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, again, I got those words all written down right there at the bottom underneath. And you see in the box, in the Hebrew box, Bene Elohim, Bene Ha Elohim, the sons of the God. It's mentioned twice. And then I've underlined Nephilim, men of renown, and the mighty men. The word Nephilim, you can see the plural, im means plural, from the word Nafel, meaning to fall, to lie prostrate. So these are those who laid prostrate or fell, and these are those that fell. Now, when you get over to Jude and 2 Peter, you're going to have some pretty clear verses about angels who lost their place of, or left their place of authority, and the angels, Peter talks about, who sinned and were sent to Tartarus. And we talked about this right here. We didn't get all the way over here, but over here is our little underworld right there, and this is Tartarus. Peter, 2 Peter 2:4, they talk about Tartarus, which seems to be, it's out of Greek mythology, it's the deepest of the bottomless pits in the abyss, in the underworld. That's where certain characters of Greek mythology were cast, but we're casting people there first in the book of Genesis. Also in Revelations, demons from the abyss are released. So remember that in Luke 8, the demons beg, don't send us to the abyss. And Jesus sends to the pigs. But in Revelation, there have been demons sent to the abyss. And that's where you're held, even locked up in everlasting chains of darkness. Satan is sent there for 1,000 years and locked up and then released after the millennium. In Revelation 20, it's opened up like smoke, and demons are going to come out in Revelation 9 and 20. Talking about that. So nonetheless, there is a place in Jude and 2 Peter where the angels who left their place of authority, the angels who sinned, were removed from history and locked up in Tartarus or in the abyss. That's Bible. The Bible says there are angels locked up. In fact, Satan is going to be locked up there. That's what it, now, oh man, I don't have time for this, but there's a great verse. Jesus in 1 Peter says, and he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He was resurrected, but before his resurrection, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed in Noah's day. And so the word spirits, this is way too far where I want to go. Obviously, I'm going there. I want to go there. But spirits, you think, these are the people who didn't hear the gospel preached. And so Jesus, he's going to go over here to the abyss and say, would you, any of you like to accept me as Lord and Savior? And just like the verse says, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Yes, me. And they're out of there. But it also says in Hebrews, it's given them in once to die and then face the judgment. So once you enter here, it's like decision's been made. So it doesn't say spirits of men, it says spirits, which means, in our case, it means some spiritual beings who disobeyed and were locked up and preached. It doesn't say preach the good news, doesn't say preach the gospel. Preach means to proclaim. And you can preach and proclaim the victory of the gospel and tell the crowds, tell the congregation, the people of the world, Jesus is Lord. You can repent and join Christ. He's paid for your sins. We're proclaiming the good news. Or you can preach and proclaim the victory of the Lord to the spirits who rebelled against you in the days of Noah and says, it's done. I'm going back to life. It didn't even work. And he proclaimed, they've sealed their fate. You're not coming back. And he preached to the spirits in prison, would have sounded more like a coach after a loss in the locker room than a preacher on the streets calling for revival. He's telling them, you lose, and this is over. Again, that's in 1 Peter. So there's a lot of interesting things that you can build on that. So nonetheless, these are Bene Ha Elohim. The Nephilim are the fallen ones, the mighty men that they were back in there. They were the strong, mighty. Gibor means mighty, and men of renown, that means name. Renown comes from the word Shem, it means name. These Nephilim, now this makes complete sense, especially when we look in Genesis, and we talk about all the cuneiform tablets from the Assyrians and the Sumerians, and all the stories they tell about Gilgamesh, is these were the men, the mighty men. These were the men of renown. These Nephilim were the ones legends were written about. They were the giants on the earth, and they were destroyed in the flood. Somehow the process resurfaced after the flood. They were, again, removed somehow. It's possible, you can push it this far, Goliath may have been the remains of one of them. He was part of the Greek culture coming over from the Greeks, where they had all the stories of the Titans and all the giants. And there after he was killed by David, the Second Samuel or First Samuel, Second Samuel records four more times of four more giants. Tells you how tall they were. Some of them had, you know, six fingers and six toes, and those four other giants were killed. Seems to have ended the race of the Nephilim, if that's what you want to call them. Joshua faced them when he came to the Promised Land. The spies saw them in the Promised Land, came back. We don't want to go. The Nephilim are living there. And there's other stories. But it's interesting, if you want to just, I'll say this and quit. David picked up how many stones to kill Goliath? One, two, three, four, five. He used one on Goliath, and what were the other four? Possibly, you could say, for his brothers. He's gonna finish the work that Joshua and Caleb had begun to wipe out the Nephilim, and there was five of them left. He got Goliath, and then one, two, three, four, and his mighty men ended up doing it later on. Again, a lot of, see where I've gone right there? We read the text. You interpret, are these Sunday school boys seeing naughty girls, or are these some kind of spiritual being inbreeding with women, producing Nephilim? What's a Nephilim? Well, they were famous, legendary. They did great feats. And somehow a bunch of angels got sent to Tartarus. There was giants in the earth. It's like, I don't know. It's not explicit, but there's enough clues there. And it sounds stupid enough to say, well, these are the good boys who went to the naughty girls, and they had Nephilim who were just like, well, those are the kids that had, you know, special ed programs and stuff in schools because they just couldn't function because they had bad parenting. It's like, is that what we're talking about? We stop Genesis 6 to talk about this, and then God sends a flood to wipe out all everybody. So I'll just keep Noah and his family. They're pure in my eyes, which means they might have been one of the little bit of the human seed that was still pure and not contaminated by this angelic activity, because he says in Hebrews, quoting from Psalms, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. The seed of the woman is going to come save mankind. But once, and it's a brilliant plan, if Satan can infiltrate the human seed so it's no longer pure, then Jesus can't, God can't redeem mankind because they're part fallen angel. Now you got to start saving angels. And so it's like, no, the flood may have been just a cleansing process, wipe out evil, but it may have just wiped everything out. Started over with these eight humans that were genetically pure, repopulated the earth. And again, do you see where I get into speculation? And that's where it's like you got to draw a line. Again, if someone says, I don't agree with that, you don't have to agree with it, but please don't call me a heretic, because your option is the Sunday school boys and the naughty girls. And it's like, we've got that today and we don't have Nephilim. Well, I don't know if you've taught public school, you maybe think there's Nephilim running the hallways, but no, I'm trying to be funny. Nonetheless, that's a fun verse, and that's just another example of the sons of God. There's much more we can do with that. And as we go through this, you can see some of this stuff pop up. I would also say this, and again, this is when they died, the Nephilim were wiped out, they were still, now, okay, two things. Jesus says, I may have to do this again another week. Gosh. No? Oh. And here again, here's the good verse. Here's your kicker verse that derails the Nephilim being some kind of hybrid, angelic human, is when they're talking about the story about the Sadducees come to Jesus. They say, we had a man who had a wife and she died, and then he died, then she married his brother, and went on and on until she married all seven brothers until finally they all died. Now they're when they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And they're mocking the concept of life after death. The Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the physical resurrection or resurrection afterlife at all. And so they're mocking Jesus because there's no, how can you go to heaven? And then you get to heaven, it's like, honey, I got seven husbands here. And so that's ridiculous. And they ha ha ha. And Jesus says, you're an heir because you do not know the scripture or the power of God. And then he says, when Lord spoke to Abraham, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead by the time Moses is at the burning bush in 1446 BC or whatever. And he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, and Jesus' whole argument is on the tense of the verb. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says that in 1446 BC, hundreds of years after these guys have been dead. So clearly, they're still alive. He still knows where they're at. And that was, he says, you're an heir, because he says, when you go to heaven, you'll be like the angels in heaven, neither marrying or being given in marriage. And that's the case, because if a spouse dies, that marriage covenant is broken because they've gone on in eternity. The living spouse can marry someone else and have a new marriage covenant, because it's not marriage is of this age. So marriage is of this age. There's not marriage in eternity. It's for this age. It's for marriage, family, society structure, nations, government, like this. But it talks about marriage. And then people see angels can't marry. Right, we're not talking about marrying. They're not making covenants with these women. They're reproducing with these women. Somehow they're putting seed into the woman, and the woman is giving birth to part human, part angel. It's like, well, that's weird. Yes, it's weird, but remember, we're back here. But Jesus does not say spirit can't impregnate a woman. It's like, well, that's impossible. Well, what about the virgin birth? It says, Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive. Now, you know, you're not going to get all weird with some kind of weird, you know, behavior. That was just the presence of God coming and impregnating Mary, and she gave birth. He didn't recreate, in a sense. She gave birth, because Jesus is, he's the second Adam, but he's still got to be, he's not like a brand new human over here, separated. He's connected to us, just born without the sin nature. So he's flesh of our flesh, but he's got this newness of life, which is going to be our, end up being a resurrection. So again, that's the argument against that, and we could go on like that. Okay, that's probably enough of that, because I'm not sure where that's going to go, except, oh, I know what I was going to say. If the Nephilim died, they're not human. And so over here, if you die, you go to the grave. You go to Sheol or Hades, where there's a place of torment, apparently, but there's also a place of paradise waiting for the resurrection or the redemption to be purchased out of. The dead or the wicked are not purchased out of Hades. The righteous are purchased out of Hades with the death of Christ. So where do the Nephilim go? Those could be, and again, I don't see this in commentaries. I don't see this in theology books. But where do demons come from? Demons are said to be fallen angels or devils. Okay, that can be, but there's not an explicit verse that says, that I know of, and if you find it, that's good. Demons are fallen angels. Fallen angels are angels, but demons seem to be looking for a place of expression. They seem to be looking for a body to possess. Angels seem to appear, even angels. Even Satan appears as an angel of light. They can appear, they can be turned to wind or fire or an angel of light when you're really an angel of darkness. It's like you can take on these appearances where demons are trying to find, you know, a body, a person, pigs, somewhere to express themselves. And remember, the demons, you never see an angel. You don't see Jesus casting out angels. He casts out demons. Well, those are fallen angels. Well, now you're assuming that demons are fallen angels. Isn't there a verse that he cast out many demons and fallen angels? There's nothing like that. But you see demons begging not to be sent into the abyss. So now I would present now, possibly the Nephilim, the spirits of the Nephilim, are the demons that are roaming the earth, and they have no place to go. You know, they can't go. Here's a place for men, dead men, dead wicked and dead righteous. They're sent to the abyss, into the underworld, and that's where demons would come from. Again, that's, you know, I don't have a lot of support with that. Nonetheless, let's go on. Finally, page 510. Another name for angels is Sons of Mighty, and that's Psalms 89, verses 6 through 7. And I just want to look at these two words. I've got the Hebrew in the boxes below there. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is the English Standard Translation. Heavenly beings is like the Lord. So heavenly beings would be a reference to the angelic class. God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. Now, there is again another reference to an angelic council, like you saw in Job or in 2 Kings. And awesome above all who are around him. So here you've got the Lord, you've got God, surrounded by heavenly beings in the English Standard, and the council of the holy ones. That word heavenly beings, it's in the box there. It means the sons of God or the sons of might. And you can see there, it means Bene, which means the sons of the mighty. And mighty is El, the sons of the mighty. When El is translated mighty, but it could be the sons of God. Who among the sons of God is like the Lord? God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. And there's you're going to have the word translated assembly or council is the word S-O-D, sod in the Hebrew. And then again, Kadesh, holy, sacred, among the saints. The saints, the assembly of the saints. So that could just, well, God greatly to be feared among the council of the saints. That would sound like, well, that must be people. But it's not, it's an angel. So there's just two more references. The different words that are used to express angelic beings. Among the sons of the mighty, referring to God, and the assembly of the holy, referring to the holy ones. All right, thank you for your patience. Page 6, point 11, the mighty ones, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers. So here we've got in this one verse, rapidly, we've got four terms referring to angels. And if you'll allow me to finish this up before we leave tonight, not all the notes. We've got angels, which again is M-A-L-A-K-A-W, which is angels. And we know what that means, messenger. We've got mighty ones. You can see there the word Gabor and strength, mighty ones. And sometimes men are called Gabor, like David had his mighty men, but this is the mighty angels. Hosts, the word host, this is a very important word when we translate it into English from host. It's going to refer to army. It's going to refer to war. It's a military term. These are military and angelic military angels. And then his ministers. And that ministers is also servants. And so there's a difference here between host, army, and servants, although they'd all be the same. Mighty ones, this means great, mighty. And angels means messengers. So what he's saying right here, blessed be the Lord, O you his messengers, you mighty ones, you Gabor, obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, military, his servants, who do his will. And I've got that broken down there. Again, you can just say angels, 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 angels. But you can see the psalmist, are they synonyms? Does an angel do all these? Some days an angel's a cherub. Some days an angel's a messenger. Some days an angel's a chief prince. Some days the angel's Gabriel. Some days he's Michael. Some days he's Satan. It sure seems like there's Satan, Gabriel, Michael, and there's titles, and they're not changing back and forth. Nonetheless, point 12, Elohim, that's just a reference there. Sometimes they're called gods. Point 13, holy ones, in Daniel, you can see, then I heard a holy one speaking. They're called holy ones. Point 14, they're called stars. We've got two references there. Job 38, we looked at that last week, talking about creation. On what were its bases sunk, talking about the earth, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, or the Bene Elohim, shouted for joy. So there they're called stars. And Revelation, this again, I've said this before, but theologically, in all theological books, you know, I would say all, not knowing that if all of them are, but it seems like every one you read, how many angels fell? Do you know the number? The percent? The number is 1/3 of the angels fell. That's the standard go-to. God made, you know, 3,000 angels, 1,000 of them fell. How do we know that? Well, here's the verse. It says, Revelation 12, 3 through 4, and another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads seven diadems. Again, we can interpret all that. That's referring to kingdoms and powers throughout the ages. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And so that is a reference to the angels that rebelled with Satan, and a third of them went with his deception. They were swept out of the sky by the dragon's tail. That is where we get that number. So that's pretty sketchy. That's pretty, I don't want to say lame, but I would like to see a verse like, you know, some prophet writing or Paul saying, as we know, a third of the angels rebelled with Satan, and all we've got is this thing in John, the last book, that the dragon sweeps his tail and a third of the stars fell out of the sky, and you got things falling out of the sky and mountains collapsing in the book of Revelation. Maybe literally a third of the stars disappeared during Revelation. Is that what we're talking about? And people don't think that. They go, that's the original fall of the angels. That's where they get that number. That's the only place that number comes from, as far as I can tell. The hosts of heaven, point 15, this again would refer to military. Nehemiah 9:6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worships you. Again, is that talking about, you know, the planets and the stars and the glory of the universe? Or is that talking about angels? Luke 2, verse 13, the nativity scene. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then 16, chariots. Again, we saw that in 2 Kings. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. So the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. If you want to do the math, you can say, you know, 20,000 chariots of God. Now divide that. Is that means there was originally 30,000 chariots of God and a third of them fell? And we've only got 20,000 left with God, the other third. Again, that's the case. When the angels fell, you had some cherubim fall. For example, Satan appears to have been a cherub. And so you're going to did it evenly divide if that's the number you're working with. In Zechariah 6, this is again one of the visions. Again, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And again, that possibly is Mount Moriah and Mount of Olives. So this would be Mount Moriah, Mount of Olives. And this would be where they came out in this valley where the myrtle trees are at. That would be where the Lord is speaking with them. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, behold, four chariots came out from between the two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, and then black horses, white horses, and four chariot dappled horses. And all of them strong. And there's an angel talking to them. And they're sent out to patrol the earth. And that is again, the class of angel. What we have left, and I'm going to do this next week. I did not want to do that to you. I didn't think that would be right, but I want to cover a few more things here. What we're going to look at next is the positions of hierarchy. We've seen the cherubim, the archangel, the chief prince, living creatures. And I definitely want to, oh yeah, and then over there on page 8, which you've got Lucifer, number 8, and number 9, evil angels. And I put there in question marks, maybe the evil angels are demons. Maybe the fallen angels are the demons. And most theological books will do that. But then when you've got like C, the rulers and powers and spirits, 9C, there you've got references from, there's our verse in Jude 8, 9. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, said, the Lord rebuke you. Now that's an interesting story. Michael and Satan are fighting over the body of Moses. Where's that at? Well, that's in another book. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with all the angels, authorities, powers having been subjected to him. Ephesians 6 talks about the cosmic forces. We've looked at all this before. And then just to close this, I want to read the last two verses that kind of fall into what we were talking about earlier. Bottom of page 8, fallen angels are irredeemable. Once they sin, they are doomed forever. Bottom of page 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Now, when did this happen? For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them into Tartarus and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Now listen, even Satan appears as an angel of light. Even Satan's messengers appear as angels of light. So there are fallen angels active on the earth today in Bible times. We know that. But there was an event in history when the angels sinned. And that can't just be when the angels rebelled against God and sided with Satan. He locked them all up in Tartarus. Because that's not the case. Satan, where did you come from, he asked in Job. From going about the earth, roaming to and fro throughout the earth. I'm on the earth wherever I want to go. In Revelation it says a third of the angels were the stars were cast to the earth, and they're roaming on the earth as fallen angels. But here it says, for God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus. I can say, yeah, when the angels sinned, he did not spare them. But he didn't send them to Tartarus. He cast them to the earth, apparently, because that's where Satan's at. Or the prince of the power of the air. But Tartarus is a Greek term. It means Tartarus. It's a Greek, right out of Greek writing. It's a pit in the earth where evil beings that rebelled are sent and locked up. And Peter uses that exact word. It's not the word hell. It's not the word abyss. It's not the word Sheol. It's not the word Gehenna. It's the word Tartarus, which matches. And so it can't be the original sin. It's sometime else in history angels sinned and were removed and locked up in chains. Satan will be cast in the abyss with a chain at the end of the tribulation and then released for the millennium. So he's going here, an angel. And then one more verse, Jude 6. And the angels, and this I've been talking about this all along, and the angels who did not stay within their position of authority, Jude 6, the angels who did not stay within their position of authority. If you're an angel and you're to be waiting at the Euphrates River for that very day and hour to kill a third of mankind, you wait. But it appears some of the angels were assigned certain things, but they decided, something is much more attractive over here. Ah, what were they looking at? What did they see? Well, they left their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So sometime during human history, these angels had their place of authority, but some of the angels sinned and were sent to Tartarus. And Peter says some of those angels, they had a place of authority that they were assigned to, but they thought, and they went over here, and God says no, and removed them from history, and they're still there waiting for judgment. And I think that plays in with Genesis 6. But that's to be decided. I'll pray and we're done. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would handle it diligently, that we'd not read too much into it or let our own culture or preconceived ideas affect the truth of the word of God. We ask that the truth of the word of God would penetrate our souls, renew our minds, and help us walk in fullness of the fruit of the Spirit and fullness of Christianity and in the likeness of Christ in this age, at this time in history. We ask these things, for that is the great power that we look for, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in the days in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.